Got my heart pumping. How about you guys, huh? I need that once in a while, a kick in the heart. It's good. It's good. Well, this is going to be a good night. I'm encouraged. I'm looking forward to continuing on here. My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and we're going to continue on with our Strength and Suffering series. Tonight's going to be part 12, and we've been going along, and Paul's kind of shifts gears here. Of course, in his first letter, the Corinthian church, you know, we've been talking about what a mess it was. There was sensual sin and all kinds of things where the wheels were coming off this church that Paul had planted. And so he shot him a hard letter. He sent him a letter and said, stop it. Stop sinning. Quit that. He was very direct with them. And then in 2 Corinthians, he continued on, and last week even Josh shared with us how the church had responded to the rebuke that Paul had given them, to the letter that he had given them. They responded, repented. There was a godly sorrow that we can learn from these Corinthians, from the Corinthian church, and they were turning the corner. So for me, like tonight is kind of a, you know, I maybe even think of it in as an analogy, maybe a football coach or a coach of some sport, you know, the start of the season or the start, the beginnings of the team, and then coach invites everybody to practice and everybody shows up and he says, you guys are overweight. You don't really know how to play this game. You're not ready. It's the beginning of the season. We've got work to do. You guys think you know how to play this game, but you don't. You got to pull it together. There's much we have to do. We got to get back to what we know. We got to get back to the basics. And maybe over the time with all the calisthenics and all the different things that the coach takes them through, and he proves himself by being faithful to them and teaching them, and they begin to realize he really does know what he's talking about, and the team rallies around their coach, and they get to a place where the coach sees it too. A coach can see it when a team is gelling. And they've learned and got through and got past a lot of pride. And everyone has the same goal and everybody's headed for the same thing. And I think that's where we find ourselves now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. But it's almost seems out of place that Paul all of a sudden starts giving these directives. Just some things that he wants the church to do, wants the church to grow in. But if you really think about it, it fits perfectly. The church has responded. There's been humility. They've turned a corner. They're united, more united than they were. And they're ready to rock. They're ready to roll. So really, the shepherd Paul, the church planner, finds himself with the people that he's leading. He finds himself in a place, well, okay, let's go. Let's run hard. Let's be kingdom builders. Let's do it together. And I think that's kind of where we find ourselves. And Paul's really going to give us some practical advice in what I've titled The Grace of Giving. And so we're going to look at, like I said, verses 1 through 15 in chapter 8. And that's going to be the main part of our teaching tonight. But don't forget the grace. Oftentimes when we have a talk about giving, not everybody shows up because like, oh, I've heard enough of that. Don't forget the grace. And you'll see throughout this in 2 Corinthians, grace is just all over the place. I like this quote from Amy Carmichael. It says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And she certainly was a woman who could we ought to listen to. For 55 years, she was a missionary in India, and she never took a furlough. 55 years. I think she gave her life to the cause of Christ, without a doubt. She knew how to give. I like this little saying, kind of a cute little saying. Giving. There was a man, they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And I think maybe in a nutshell, that's kind of what Paul's going to kind of show us. So let's start in chapter 8, verse 1. This is a text that we're going to look at tonight in our part 12 of this series going through the book of the letter of 2 Corinthians. It says, And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So we're going to let the scripture teach us, and we start with this, how Paul kicks it off. Apparently, God had given grace to these Macedonian churches, and Paul uses their story to help the Corinthians. He says, we've seen an example here. God has given his grace to these other churches, and we see a result from it. We see something happening. We see the face of God in that. And Corinthian brothers and sisters, we can learn from that. And we as saints today, this is just as relevant as can be. We can learn from these same verses right now. So grace. I don't want to forget grace. Here's another quote from Matthew Henry. It says, grace is the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God to mankind. So apparently, for the Macedonian churches, God had done this for them, the undeserved grace. He had shown them grace, and there was a product from that. There was a result from that. There was a lesson from that that we can learn, and then Paul wants the Corinthians to learn as well as us. As you pay attention to what happened there, God showed up. By his grace, he did something, and we pay attention to that, and we can learn from that today as well. Even though these churches, these Macedonian churches, were under tremendous duress, persecution, it was a difficult time to be a church planner. This is the beginning of things. There was a lot of opposition, and even though they were, God's grace produced an unfathomable beauty in their lives, in the transformation of their lives, as they committed themselves to him completely, people began to see God in the face of these people. You saw a picture of God. Undeniably, when you see God change someone, their life is changing. You go, there's God. And that's what apparently was happening with the Macedonian churches. So we just look at a little map here from this one's not as good as Josh's. I saw his last night, and I thought, I should have got Josh's map for this. Mine's a little fuzzy, but it's going to work anyway. So instead of starting with the request for money, Paul begins with an example of sacrificial giving. He says, we want you to know, and that is usually the way he goes about introducing new information to his readers. So our coach has given us new information. In this case, the new information concerns the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Macedonia was a tract of land centered on the plains of the Gulf of Thessalonica. It was a prosperous area running up the great river valleys into the Balkan Mountains. It was famous for its timber and precious metals. The churches of Macedonia had been planted by Paul on his second missionary journey, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. What is newsworthy about these churches is that the grace of God was bestowed on them. In the noun grace, or charis, is where we get that word grace. It appears 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. Paul uses the word grace in a number of different ways, 10 times in verses or chapters 8 and 9. He refers to it, the way that despite adverse conditions, God has enabled the Macedonians to financially assist destitute Christians whom they did not personally know. So the Macedonian churches had assisted other Christian churches who they didn't even know. And they had given to them. They had financially given to them. Because of their love of God and their desire to see the gospel advance, they had given. So we can learn from them. So let's look at verses 2 through 4. In chapter 8, and this is really the main meat of tonight, of what I think Paul has for it. He starts out with, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now this section of scripture just screams out to me the title of this series that we have, Strength in suffering that we're in the middle of. These particular verses, the Macedonian churches were strong as a direct result from their suffering. They've been through some hard things, and because of that, God had strengthened them in it, and he is using them in mighty ways, and the rest of the world was learning from it. Again, I want you to know that this verses, just these three verses, 2 through 4, they're going to be just kind of the framework of this talk tonight. I don't want to lose you here, but I'm going to take this bit of these verses right here, and I'm going to break them into kind of four pieces, four lessons, if you will, from the Macedonians on the grace of giving. So we're going to take pieces of that, those scriptures, verses 2 through 4, and look at four lessons that we can extract from that. So I'm going to break it down, and I'm going to add the other verses, the other 10 verses. I'm just going to kind of plug them in there with parts of this. So you've got a handout there. I don't have all the little pieces on that handout, so just track with me. I'm taking those first three verses and just taking components out of that, and that's our four lessons, and then I'll build on that with the other scriptures from chapter 8. So the first lesson I think we can extract is look for joy in trials, and Josh really did a great job of hitting on this last week in chapter 7. Let's look at verse, it says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy. Now what? Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy. That's what Paul's talking about, the Macedonians. Now let's look at verse 5, just kind of builds into that. And verse 5 says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So Paul speaks as though they even exceeded his expectations. That he was the church planner. He helped start those churches, and they've even exceeded his expectations. And when that happens, what a church planner would say is God showed up. The reason this is happening is because God was in it. And there's no other explanation. It's not because we had rock and small groups. It's because God showed up and decided to grow his church at this time and place. And so Paul says, they went far beyond what we expected. And they gave themselves first to the Lord. They were excited about their relationship with the Lord. God saved them and they were changed. And that genuine salvation was producing fruit. And that's what Paul is referring to here. You know, I have some reservations about sharing what I'm going to share with you. It's pretty personal to me. And if I go too long tonight, tomorrow I'm going to cut this part out. That's the first thing that's going. Because it's hard for me to share anyway, because it's really personal. Because it's so personal, when I share it, I can kind of joke about it to keep from crying. That makes sense at all. But many of you know that a couple years ago I had some surgery, and some of my colon was removed, and so physically I'm not the same man I used to be. but I have troubles with my bowel movements sometimes, and it's very challenging for me. And it's a thorn in my flesh. And I also struggle with pride. So I think God's solution to that is what I deal with. But don't be alarmed, I'm fine, okay? But there are times when I find myself in some pretty awkward situations. And it's really humbling, and I thank God for it. There is some joy from that, and I'm still learning. I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm still trying to understand what that means to me. My relationship with the Lord is just off the charts, I'll tell you that. And this is part of the reason, is because of maybe this difficult thing that I walk through occasionally. Even a couple years ago, my oldest daughter, Brenna, who is with me tonight, we were at HSLT. That was her last HSLT. That's high school leadership training, when all those HSLTers come to town. And we were going door to door. And Brenna and I were going door to door, and bless her heart, I don't even think she knows this. But sometimes my body will give out at the most inconvenient times. So we're going door to door, inviting people to church. And actually, that's kind of I like that kind of stuff. I really do. I like interacting and telling people about the Lord and inviting them to things and anticipating that maybe God would save them, or if I knocked on their door, maybe I would see them at church and then God would save them and I'd get to be in the front seat. See that happen. Well, also, buffets don't work real well with me, too. And at HSLT, kind of had this open feeding trough situation where at the dorms, you just kind of eat whatever you want. And I don't have a lot of self-control in that area. And so we're knocking on doors, and I'm thinking, oh, my stomach's not feeling so good. Well, praise God, let's pray and go to this next door. And then I'm like, oh, man. And I couldn't believe it. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe this is happening right now. You know, and a turd rolls out my leg down, right on this person's porch. And like I said, I have to laugh so I don't cry. and at that moment, it's pretty private because it's between you and God. Because you're certainly not, you know, here I am telling all of you. But in that moment, that's very private. And God, every time he has met me there, because when something like that happens, God, it's crazy. Sometimes it's in a prayer walk, or I was kneeling in my living room with some good brothers one morning, and he just, God, why now? God, I don't know that I necessarily understand, but, you know, Job said, though you slay me, I will praise you. God, you're in charge here. And I just want to follow you. I don't understand all of this, Father God, but boy, do I love you. And my relationship is for him is, I think, off the charts, due in part to that, you know, even last Friday, I was preparing to teach Friday night, and I was out praying with our dog, and I was walking our dog out in the park, and I was all by myself, and I was praying out loud, and it was great. It was like at my park, at the place by my house where I always go. Oftentimes, there's nobody there, and it just was gross, man. It just the floodgates opened, and I was there by myself. It was a hot, sunny day, and I was crying out to God, God, why can't you let me make it to the bathroom? Why does this have to happen, God? I love you. I do. And have your way with me. And it's just kind of hard to describe how it kind of knocks me off my high horse, you know? It grosses me out. It's just a mess. And you know, I didn't know what to do. But I know God was right there with me, you know, and everybody, you know, I'm not the only guy that struggles with things. We all have hard things, and mine might seem very simple to you. But in that trial, somewhere, there's an overflowing joy. There is something special that the Lord has for me. I believe that with all my heart. And that day I was shook up, and my lovely wife, she pampered me, and she just was a blessing, and she just encouraged me, and I just kind of kicked back and tried to pull my act back together. And that night, you know, the teaching went well, and I was able to lead someone to the Lord. And I just said, God, have your way with me. You do what you need to do. I'm following you. Every day of this life, while I'm on this planet, I'm following you. And when I'm with you, I'm just going to stay right next to you. I'm just going to adore you. I'm just going to be with you. You're all that really matters. But sometimes we can get caught up in the trial and forget it's by God's grace I walk in faith. In trials, we need to remember, by God's grace, we'll walk in faith. None of the things that we go through are a surprise to him. He will help us. He will carry us when needed. He will whisper to us. He will hug us. He will provide for us. That's our God. He loves to show up in our trials and show himself in an intimate way. And I just agree with that. The second point here is to be generous. And Paul said talking about the Macedonians again, he says, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's like a crazy dichotomy. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Did he make a mistake? It's like sharing roadkill. You know, it's like somebody might need that. His extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's what happened with the Macedonians. Their difficulties, their extreme poverty welled up, and they wanted to give what they had, what little they had. They gave it away. Paul says, can you believe that? That's the hand of God. They're just giving away what they don't have. They're giving away everything. I like this verse from the Proverbs. It says, a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I often share this with people because our church, we're blessed. Is filled with people that are refreshed. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but some of you, I love you so much because whenever I see you, I'm just refreshed by you. It's just like, you refresh me. And I know why you're refreshed, because you're out there refreshing others, and God is refreshing you, so you're encouraged. You're excited about life. And I appreciate that. And I think that's what was happening with the Christians from the Macedonian churches. So let me just continue on. We're going to chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Paul continues on. He says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You see, generosity expresses itself in giving. And Paul's just saying, excel at it. Excel at it. Be involved in it. Don't miss out on your opportunity to give. I'm not just talking monetarily. Your life, everything, time, your compassion, your concern, your love. We need to be ones that do that. We need to be quick to give. I'll just share a little story with you. Here the title is, Which One is the Lord's? And this would probably be typical for most of us. Let me just read it to you. It says, during calving season, a farmer came home quite excited and announced, one of our cows has had two calves. I think we should give one to the Lord. After discussion, the family wanted to know which calf was going to be the Lord's. The farmer said, when the time comes to sell them, I'll know which one is the Lord's. Then a few days later, the farmer came back to the house looking dejected and announced, the Lord's calf just died. You know, typically that's kind of how we give, you know. I'm going to give the Lord two calves. The dead one. I'm going to give him all I have after I've got mine. And that's typically, you know, if we're honest, I think that's kind of human of us. That's our selfishness. That's the way we act. The third lesson in giving is just to continue giving. And in verse 3a there says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Again, Paul's describing the Macedonians. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Now that's faith. When was the last time we gave beyond our ability? I can't remember the last time was that I gave beyond my ability. It's like Jesus, you know, it's like Go ahead and show yourself, Jesus. I'm going to give beyond my abilities so that you can be known, so that you have to step in, so that you have to show up. And we shrink back from that, not out of compulsion, but out of love, propitiating itself in faith. Just young, zealous faith that each of us have. We do. If we know the Lord, that's there. Our relationship, that's part of our relationship with the Lord, is trusting Him. You know, one of the elements I love about and hate about short-term missions is the faith it requires to raise money to go. That's really hard for me. But it's also really good for me to ask people, would you help me go to this place or that place so I can share my faith? Why? Well, because I believe this stuff. I really do. I believe that Jesus saves. And I want to be involved in tramping all over the world, telling people, even here in Utah, mostly here in Utah. I want to be a part of that. But part of short-term missions is lots of times the money comes out of my pocket. Or many of you have blessed and helped me over the years go to Europe on different trips and been to Mexico a couple times and in a number of other places. But there is a place where, well, I can't go unless there's a plane ticket. And I believe God's calling us to be a part of that. I've taken my whole family a number of times. It's a lot of plane tickets. We get to a place, Lord, you're calling us to do this. I don't know how we're going to pay for it. You provide every single time He has. He loves that kind of faith when we step out and God provides. God, you'll do it. You said you would. I trust you. Now we're reckless. We're trusting Him and have faith in Him and stepping towards Him. We need to continue giving. And Paul continues on in verse 8 here. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And again, referring to these other churches, Paul says, you know, I'm not commanding you. This is not the law. I'm just saying, don't miss out on God's grace. They were able to give as much as possible. And I don't want you to miss that, even beyond their ability. And there's a blessing from that. There's grace. Their life is grace-filled because of that. They've stepped into that next level of faith. Out on the edge, out on the limb, if you will. And Paul's just saying, I don't want you to miss out on that. I want you to have it like the Macedonians. I like this quote from William Allen. It says, one verse in every six in the first three Gospels relates either directly or indirectly to money. 16 of our Lord's 44 parables deal with the use or misuse of money. A loving, joyful, liberal giving to the Lord's work is an acid test of a spiritual heart pleasing to God. I think that's a good quote. God tests us with money, if you will. What are we going to do with it? It's all His. He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. And it's not just monetary. All the things that we have, God has given us to us. And how are we going to respond? Unfortunately, I think this is the scenario. We get the cart before the horse. This isn't working at all. I should warn others not to put their cart before the horse. And just, I constantly see people let their faith suffocate in monetary confusion. I do. Here's my budget advice, you know, and give to God. I talk to a lot of people about financial struggles, and honestly, I have my own. I don't have a lot of money either. I'd have to figure out how to pay my own bills. But I do. I talk to quite a few people that just, I can't pay my bills, I can't do this. You know, they're in this quagmire of this financial wall that people can't seem to climb. And when they ask my advice, usually the first thing I want to ask them is, are you tithing? And they're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You don't understand. I'm bankrupt. There's no money there. What do you mean? Am I faithful in that area? But that's what's one of the first things I can do. And then it's usually, no, I can't afford to tithe. And see, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I don't. My relationship with the Lord, man, tithing rocks. It does. It is a privilege. I'm excited about it. And that's the, when you get that backwards, which many Christians, probably in Christendom, most people have the cart before their horse. It's like, well, once I get to that place, then I can't wait to start tithing. To me, it's like, are you kidding me? That's not my money. That's my king. See, when I understood that, it's like my second salvation. I got saved and I knew the Lord. And then I learned the principle of money is it's God's. And when I'm faithful to him, he will be faithful to me. And he will help me with all the rest of the stuff. Well, most people just so struggle in this area. The tithing to me, it's a no-brainer. Nothing else happens. That's the first thing that I want to take care of. I just want to take care of that. And after that, the giving, even the short-term missions trips or any of that type of stuff, or, you know, we support a couple families in a couple different areas. That's all gift and giving above, you know. And I don't have this huge bank account, so I just give a little bit of what I have. And it's just a joy for me to go above and beyond that tithe. Because the tithe, that doesn't even fit into the giving equation really to me. That's like, oh yeah, done deal. That fits. That's what God would have for me. And I see it time and time and time. I see people struggling in that area. Here's a good quote from the author unknown. It says, "Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving." And honestly, you know, a number of you are probably financially upside down because you do not trust God enough to give him your money to him. You just don't trust God enough to give your money to him, so you're financially upside down. And it seems like you live there. And I'm sorry about that. But I think the way you get that horse back out in front of the cart, and God will show you his amazing blessings. It's a step of faith. But it's a freeing step. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But it's what God wants for us. It's what I see. You're missing out. You're missing out by not being involved in building the kingdom. In Malachi 3:10 is one verse we'll typically refer to when talking about giving to the Lord and the tithe. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it." And you might say, "Mac, you know, that's the old law. I'm not under that. This is a New Testament church." Well, you know what? God has taught me plenty from the old. He has, and he speaks to my heart. Through the Old Testament, he speaks to my heart through creation. There's lots of different ways. I'm not constraining God into a certain box that fits into what I think is right. God can speak to us in all kinds of ways. And I think this is an appropriate verse in the whole scheme of giving to the Lord. And what should a Christian's financial checkbook look like? What should it look like? Well, God makes it really clear to us. Again, I'm not telling you to be reckless. I'm not telling you not to make your house payment. but try to get the horse back out in front of the cart. And that may take time, but that can be a goal. Maybe your 2012 goal. I want to get on track so I can run hard for the Lord. I'm tired of being in this quagmire of financial confusion. Because most of us are. Many of us are. But once it's upright, God really frees us up. I'm amazed at how much me and my family have been able to do for the Lord and be involved in just my meager salary. It's incredible. And that's a gift from the Lord. I worked hard all my life, but I wasted a lot of my money, honestly. I just wasted it for a lot of years, and we tend to do that. It's another good quote from James Hinton. It says, "Never be afraid of giving up your best, and God will give you his better." So let's continue on. Verse 9 in 2 Corinthians here. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And you say, oh, great, Paul, play the Jesus card. Yeah, great, throw Jesus in there. Of course, he's perfect. Set that bar way up there. Yeah, that is our standard. That is our standard, is Jesus. That's who we look to. And we have to remember that. And oftentimes we find ourselves comparing ourselves to this person over here that has all this money and his finances are clicking all over. Why can't I measure up to them? Or this parenting style over there, why can't my kids measure up to it like them? Why don't my kids obey like they do? Or all kinds of different things in life. Why about this? What about that? And we compare ourselves to the other brother or sister over here. Which is fine, just like Paul uses the Macedonians here. He says, look at their wonderful example because you see God. Look at their wonderful example, all the beautiful saints that you have around you, that God is working in their lives and you see him. You and I need to recognize that as well, because Christ is the bar for us. And without grace, it ain't going to happen. But thankfully, there is grace, and he helps us in every facet, even this grace of giving. And yes, Paul does play the Jesus card. And again, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's my king. He stepped out of heaven. He had everything, everything. God the Father had everything. He's a creator. So what's he decide? I have mercy on these people. I love them. I want to show them grace. He steps out of that onto the planet Earth, into poverty, into a stable full of ox poop. And he's born into poverty with nothing and with a mom and dad that have nothing. Why? So you could come to know him. So you could have a relationship with him. So you could understand him. You could see him as a man. And you could see him as God. And that he's our Savior, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came here for a purpose. That was for you and for me. And I'm so thankful for that. We need to understand Jesus is our standard. He is our Savior. He is the one who will show us grace, who will give us grace. I'm so thankful for that. The fourth and final point here is to say entirely on your own. In this little bit of scripture here in verses 3b and 4, it says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of serving the Macedonian churches. Let us help. We want to help. They didn't even know the Christians in Jerusalem were struggling. They didn't necessarily know them, that they wanted to be part of the help. They wanted to be part of the solution. Even though they had nothing, they were living in poverty, they wanted to give them what they had to help build the kingdom. Such a great example. We can't lose sight of our first love. We just can't. And experiencing God at a deepened level, maybe when you first came to know him, do not lose sight of that relationship, of that experiential grace where you finally understood, oh, my sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Wow! Can that be? I'm so excited about this new relationship with my Lord, my King, my Savior. Over the years, sometimes it seems like that gets a little calloused. And we're just not quite as warm and huggy as it used to be. We're not quite as excited about it. You know, I have to write this tithe check. Wait a minute. Remember, your sins are forgiven because of a Savior. That hasn't changed. That's still there. It's just as vibrant as ever. God has not changed. He's just as amazing now as he was then. Stir it up. Be fired up about the King. He wants us to walk as believers in faith He wants all of us, not just part of us. I mean, look at verses 10 and 12 here. Paul continues on to the Corinthian church. He said, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." You see, Paul sent Titus to the Corinthian church to start a work, to collect some money for the desperate Christians in Jerusalem. And now he's calling them to finish it. And we can look at the Macedonians. Even the Corinthians didn't feel like they had anything, but Paul is challenging them here. We get a beautiful example of someone who gives out of their poverty from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And this is the widow's mite. Let me just read it to you. "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" Whoops, I didn't keep you up to speed there. "They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." What a beautiful example. And we get those examples because God doesn't want us to miss out. Paul gives us examples. Jesus gives us examples. He doesn't want us to miss out on living a life of faith for him, the incredible full life that he's promised. Let's look at verses 13 through 15, the last part of our section here in Corinthians. It says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.'" Let me read that again. "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.'" We're a family of God. We are a body of believers in this world together for such a time as this. We are. God put us together for this time to build his kingdom. I'm so thankful we're involved even in this roots thing. And step one, now we have land. Step two, let's build the building. Let's watch God do that. Let's step out in faith. Let's watch God give us 20 life-giving church services by 2020. Let's even ask him for more than that, that it would just explode and there'd be more souls and more souls and more souls. I want to be involved in that. And what Paul refers to here, he said, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." He's talking about manna, and there's a reference to that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. He says, "He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you in the end it might go well with you." You know, manna was gathered. God just dumped it. It came out of the sky. Can you imagine? They're starving. And God says, "Okay, I will feed you." And manna comes out of the sky. So you had old and sick. You had crippled. You had strong, probably hardworking dudes. And people that maybe weren't that strong or older couldn't do it. But everyone had equal opportunity. The manna fell from the sky. So they had to work together. Maybe this strong dude was working hard to get a big pile so he could give some of it to his grandparents or his parents. But the point is that they all had to work together. And then on the Sabbath, God supernaturally made it so that they could collect enough to last 2 days. All the other days, it rotted. It got rotten. If you tried to hoard too much, it would just turn to yuck. That was by God's design because he was testing and teaching them out in the desert that I provide. God is a provider. You do need to work together. You need to help each other. I think it's a beautiful picture for us as Christians. You know, we need to learn how to labor together. And you guys are example of this. Don't get me wrong here. I'm preaching to the choir of stepping up and walking into place and giving what you can give it. Not only in monetarily, but in your life, in serving, and sweeping floors and changing diapers, in building God's kingdom, to building his church. It takes all of us. The hardest lists to fill are the volunteer lists on our church ministry schedules. Trust me, I know I've been involved in all three locations, and it's hard to get someone to show up for all the spots. God's called us to do this together. He's given us a vision. And you know what? It's him that's doing it. And anything that's happened, this went from 30 people back in 99 to 1,000 now. That's God's hand. That's God's hand. He's at work, and you're a part of that. And exponentially, you just think about that. 13 years. Let me do the math here. 30 to 1,000, 13 more years. Whoa, your head will pop off. It's huge. That's our God. He can do it. And he will do it. He wants each of us to be involved. And I don't want anybody to miss out. I don't want to miss out myself. I'm still learning. I don't have this whole giving thing figured out. It's hard for me at times. It's hard for me to step out in faith and try to do this or that or the other thing. But it's good for me. It is so good for me to be stretched. And it's so good for my relationship with the Lord when he swoops in and does what he said he's going to do. And I see him. That experiential faith has changed my life. And I'm excited what he's going to do, even yet tonight and tomorrow and the next day. I look forward to it. One quote I'm going to leave you with from Henry Drummond says, "The most obvious lesson in Christ's teaching is that there is no happiness in having or getting anything, but only in giving." The grace of giving is a gift from God. It really is. I'm so thankful for that. I'm going to pray and end, and then we'll sing another song together. Father God, I just thank you for your grace. Lord, I don't want to forget your grace. The whole idea of giving is tied to your grace. I thank you that you gave it all for us, Father God. I thank you for your grace, that you're helping us right now by your grace, even to live this life that you've given us. Father, I'm so thankful for that. Thank you that you said that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us. No one can snatch us out of your hand. You're a good father. I just love you, and I thank you for this night. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, let's sing another song.